Right. We have Sarah helping us continue in our series. She's already standing up. Give her a big hand. All right. And so we are in a series, The Stories Jesus Told. And this morning is in Luke 18.
18.
So you could be opening up there. And as we look at the parable of the persistent widow, and let me pray. And Sarah, for those that are online or visiting for the first time, she's one of the women's leader in our church and on staff, and she's awesome. I'm such a joy to work with her. And so we love Sarah, and also it's great. She's going to bring good word from God on a woman who was struggling with not receiving the justice she needs. And so let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are in our lives, and you are a God of love, and you are a God of justice. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, thank you for these really cool stories you told that make us think and have to figure out where we are in stories that you tell. And thank you that you're alive today and working in our lives, and you're with us by your Holy Spirit, helping us live amazing lives beyond what we could without you. And I'm praying your Holy Spirit, Jesus, be on Sarah as she brings this word. Empower the words that you have been speaking to her over the last weeks. But also we need your Holy Spirit, Jesus, to open up our minds and hearts to the things you say. So Spirit, give us understanding ourselves, spiritual discernment of the things that you're speaking into our lives. And I pray you bless every person here, every man and woman, because these parables are for all of us today as they were for those listening thousands of years ago. Mm-hmm. And all of God's people said,
amen. Amen. Good morning. I think it's so great. 40 years of marriage. That is so great. I picked up the cake yesterday and it said, happy 60th anniversary. And I said, oh, no, 40. So they fixed it. But I just feel like that was just a blessing over the marriages here for 20 more years. So good morning, friends. Good morning, family, if you're watching online. This morning, I'm going to continue in the sermon series called The Stories That Jesus Told. The preaching team wanted to spend some time this summer highlighting the parables because they're just rich in practical application for our lives today. Remember, the parables don't always say outright what we're supposed to take away from them. They are intended to help us think and pursue deeper things as we listen to the Holy Spirit and pray through them. Today, we're going to look at the persistent widow, and her story is one that will force the characters in the parable and us to make a decision. At face value, this parable is going to challenge us to pray. But the deeper truth that Jesus is encouraging us today, when we're faced with waiting, what are we going to do? Are we going to persist or are we going to quit? A boy is loudly praying, God, please give me a bicycle. And his mom says, why are you yelling? God isn't hard of hearing. The boy said, yes, but grandma is. My husband always likes me to have a joke. That was a joke for today. Our parable this morning is not praying so loud that our grandma hears, but it's going to be something that I want to encourage us to continue to practice. Prayer is the one thing that will connect us to God and help us to not be discouraged when we wait. Persistence in praying is going to help us grow. It's going to increase our faith. It's going to solidify our faith in the process. If we quit praying, or we get too weary to pray, or we get too busy to pray, we can be in danger of losing our faith, which will present consequences to us when Jesus returns for the second time. The parable of the persistent widow teaches us to always pray. Scott, how are we doing with our PowerPoint? Oh my gosh! It's there, but it's not there. Okay. Woohoo! So the persistent widow is going to teach us to always pray and not to lose heart so that we will have faith in Jesus until the day he returns. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that your word is alive and active, that your word would touch us in a personal way today, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a way that we know that you're speaking to us personally. We just close every window and every door to the distraction of the enemy this morning. We just say that this is protected time between you and your children at New Crossing today, in Jesus' name. So how would you describe your prayer life? Are you committed to meeting with God throughout the day, all day, every day? Prayer life is good. Or sometimes do you get busy and you forget? Or you're too tired to pray? Or sometimes you just forget to pray altogether? What occupies the things that you pray for? Do you pray just when you need something to be answered? Do you pray just because you love Jesus and you want to spend time with him? Do you not really pray about anything specific? Is there something that you've been waiting for an answer to and you haven't gotten it yet? The waiting period for our prayers to be answered can be super difficult, can't it? When our prayers are left unanswered, we can feel like God isn't hearing us, that we're alone in our struggles, and it can leave us feeling discouraged. I have a friend who's had some struggle recently. She is living between homes right now. She doesn't have a permanent home. She has no job. She has a 2-year-old daughter that she has to raise, and her car just died. The repair for the car was over $4,000, which was more than the car was worth. And I asked her how she was encountering God in this season of struggle. And she said, well, I actually wanted to quit praying because it doesn't seem like it's working. And it was just too heavy for me to carry, so I just wanted to quit. And she said, but I didn't because I knew that wasn't good. So she's continued to stay in prayer, which has encouraged her. We put a prayer request out about her car. And the same week that we prayed for her car situation, one was donated for her. So she was super encouraged. So don't give up praying, guys. It can be really hard to pray when things aren't going easily in your life, but it's the most important time that we pray. Because when we're feeling heavy, weighted, discouraged, it's what will bring in the encouragement. Even if we don't know what to pray, literally saying, Jesus, I don't know what I need, but I know I need you, that's enough. And he will come in with encouragement and truth. You might be thinking this morning, what, another prayer? Another prayer message? We just had one last week. But stick with me. I hope that the Holy Spirit is going to impart something new into you today. This is a beautiful scripture, and I actually spoke on this 3 years ago, which I had forgotten until I looked it up. But he's given me something fresh and new, and that's the beautiful thing about scripture. When we read it, even if we've read it before, the Holy Spirit comes in and always brings new truth. So I hope that you'll be encouraged today. So let's start by reading our passage. This is called the Parable of the Persistent Widow. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. This is Jesus talking, by the way. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. Whoa, 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 whoa is going on here. We're jumping ahead here, guys, sorry. Just back to that passage. Okay, there we go. Phew. Okay, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Let's beat down some people, right? The Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's first look at the context of this parable. This parable comes immediately after a teaching in Luke on eschatology. In the Bible, that's a big word. Eschatology is the study of what's going to happen in the end times, the last things. It involves judgment, death, life, heaven, hell, and what happens when Jesus is going to return for us the second time. Paul is telling the reader that the appropriate response to the waiting period of Jesus' return to earth is not to give up on prayer, to don't stop praying. Paul encountered Jesus before he was crucified and after he rose again, so we know that Paul here is talking about Jesus' second return to earth. I don't want to assume everybody knows what it means that Jesus is going to return to earth the second time, so I just want to read to you from John 14, 1 through 3. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in me. This is also Jesus speaking. Believe in God, but also believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus came to earth the first time. He was born. He was walking the earth. He did ministry. And then he died on a cross. He paid for our sin on that cross with his own life. The second coming of Jesus is going to be where he returns to judge all of mankind. This judgment is going to determine our eternal destiny of the individuals based on their faith and actions. The second coming is expected to usher in a time of restoration, where Jesus' justice is going to prevail. Evil will be defeated, and Christ will establish a new heaven and a new earth. This is described in Revelation 21 through 22. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we will get to live in the house that Jesus is preparing for us. In this passage from John, we will get to live free, peace-filled lives with him again, without sorrow, without tears, without illness, without suffering, and without evil. Prayer keeps us connected to Jesus and strong in our faith while we wait for his return. Secondly, let's look at the purpose of this parable. And we know the purpose of this is from Luke 18:1. And he told them a parable to this effect, that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Jesus knows while we wait for his return, some of us are going to get discouraged. I literally see some of the things that are going on in the world, and I'll say, Jesus, are you coming back yet? And he says all the time, not yet, baby girl. Not yet, baby girl. So I have to have hope, and I can't live in a place of discouragement. Jesus, in his kindness, tells us what we need before we get discouraged. He says, pray. Stay connected to me. And that's just so kind of him, isn't it? He knows what we'll need before we even know that we need it. Jesus knows that prayer is going to keep us close to God, and it will push off discouragement that comes in to try and overtake our minds and our hearts. Prayer is the link that keeps us connected to God. Maybe the phrase always pray feels a little bit heavy, like, oh my gosh, I can't do that all the time. The always part in this is intended to be more like a natural thing, like breathing. So everybody, let's take a deep breath in and let it out. We had to intentionally think about doing that deep breath, right? This is saying that prayer should be as natural as breathing when you don't even have to think about it. When you're just even maybe sleeping. It's just something that is part of your natural existence and natural relationship with God. And if you aren't at that point, that's okay. There's always places to start. If I could encourage us, if you feel like, yeah, I'm not really good at this praying all the time kind of thing, just maybe set an alarm on your watch that goes off like once an hour, and it'll just remind you to just say a little prayer. I'm not saying you need to pray for the whole hour, but just get in the habit of talking with him. So when that alarm goes off, just a prayer of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with me. Or, hey, remember we talked about this? What do you say? What do you need me to understand about that? It's more about just establishing the practice. Once that practice gets more solidified, it gets easier, and you don't have to think about it so much anymore. William McGill, I like this quote. The value of persistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will finally hear him. Prayer is two parts, right? It is speaking. Better to listen, I think, too. Because when we listen, that's when he speaks. That's when he gives us encouragement. That's when he gives us perspective. I had a friend that had a question that she was really wrestling with. And I said, hey, have you prayed about it? And she's like, no. And I said, oh, do you know why? And she just sat there for a while. She goes, yeah, I don't really want to know the answer. And that's valid. I think some of us maybe are afraid to ask, you know, Jesus, what do you really say about this one thing? But beloved, please don't be afraid to pray. Please don't be afraid of his answers. Please don't be afraid of what he speaks. He knows what's best for you, and he only has his best intentions towards you. You never have to fear that. He's always good. He always has his best for you. So you can trust that if you even are scared to just say, okay, I'm a little scared to ask you this, but I'm willing. What do you say? You know, getting in the habit of even just bringing him the hard things, he'll speak to those, and that will bring encouragement. If it is God speaking, even in the hard stuff, it'll come with a sense of peace. You'll be like, yep, that's right, because it settles in, and it brings peace on the inside. So let's look at the theme of this parable. When Craig kicked off the series a couple weeks ago, he laid out a framework for us when we're considering different parables. There were three different themes. Does anybody remember them? Oh, I heard crickets. Let's go over those. Just kidding. So it's the surprising arrival of the kingdom. Craig knew them. I saw him raise his hand. Pick me. The second one is the upside down values in the kingdom, or a simple one of a crisis parable. The crisis parable is one that has a person in authority and a person that is not in authority, and they're forced to make a decision. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at a crisis parable. The widow and the unrighteous judge are forced to make a decision. Will the widow persist in seeking justice from the unrighteous judge, or is she going to quit? Is the judge going to give her the justice or not? These are the days of our lives. Like the widow and the unrighteous judge, we have to make decisions like that too. There are several things that we learn about being a disciple in this parable, and let's look at some of those. We're going to learn a lot of what it looks like to be a disciple from the widow in this story. Widows did not always have somebody that would advocate them for specific things. They needed help because they didn't have a husband or son that would advocate for them legally. We don't really know what the issue was, what her justice was that she needed from her adversary, but we knew that she kept going to her authority, and that was the unrighteous judge. She represents all of us today, right? Maybe we've needed practical help with a legal issue and we've had to contact an attorney. Maybe we needed help with a work situation and we needed to have our boss help us with that. Maybe you needed help at school and your teacher was your authority that you went and asked for help. I was driving behind somebody that was learning to drive today in one of those student driving cars, and I was running a little bit late. And it said, please be patient, driver on duty. So I said, okay, I'm going to practice my patience. They were trusting the teacher in the car to help them drive. Maybe you need some spiritual wisdom issues. Selena was asking her dad about that last night. He's an elder. We have elders in the church. The elders are positioned to help us with wisdom issues or spiritual issues. So we can go to them and ask for their insight also. The widow was putting her trust in the authority that was placed around her to help her with her need. And that represents all of us. We all have places where we have authority over us, right? And as disciples, we need to put our trust in the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ, to help work things out on our behalf. We also know that the widow was persistent. Yep, she was persistent. She kept coming to him day and night. And then verse 5. Oh, shoot. Guys, I try always get better with this. Okay, thank you, Diana. You're so encouraging to me. Thank you. But we see in verses 4 and 5 that she kept going back to him, which means her answers were getting delayed. She wasn't getting the quick answers that she needed. Because the widow kept returning, the judge was forced to deal with her case to get her off of his case. Sometimes we need to do that too, right? In praying, especially if there are things that we're praying for that we haven't had answered yet, we have to keep going back to Jesus with them. There was one day, Zach, my son was like 4, and I was at work, and I was sitting in front of the front desk with my boss just talking. And he left the kids' club, and he always ran right by the front desk, and he was in his socks, so he slid by the front desk. And then he stopped, and he's like, Mom, can we go swimming? And I was at work. I said, no, buddy, we can't go swimming right now. Well, can I have a snack? Sure. So he ran down to my office, slid by my office, grabbed a snack, brought it back, ate it. Can we go swimming? No, buddy. I'm at work right now. So then he sat there for a little bit, listened to us talk when I was talking to my boss, finished his snack. Okay, can we go swimming now? And my boss just looked at him, and she's like, and he's like, he's really persistent, isn't he? I'm like, yeah, welcome to my life. But his persistence is a good thing, because I got to see that when he was 19 and he had to recover from open heart surgery. And he was persistent in his rehab, and he was persistent on his health and getting healing from that. So that helped him in that time that he needed it. So we can apply this persistent, repeated returning to the issue with the authority in our lives in prayer too. Persistent prayer is the act of praying for something without giving up and continuing to pray for that until God answers our prayers or tells us to stop. At the root of persistent prayer, we believe that God will answer the prayer, and it's a way to build and show our trust in God while we wait for him for the answer. Zach kept coming to me until he got the answer he needed to go swimming. Eventually, yes, we did go swimming. The widow kept coming until she got justice, and we need to keep coming to God until the answers to our prayers are answered and he returns for us. So as disciples, we should be like the widow, trusting and being persistent in our prayers, right? Okay, how are we doing? Oh, Scott found it. Should I just let you do it, Scott? Okay. Okay, what do we learn about God from this parable? Isn't it fun? So Luke paints a picture in this parable about differences between the unrighteous judge and God. The first contrast is how the judge did not fear God. When we do not fear God, it affects how we value and honor others. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. For a while, he refused. Afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. He said it twice. That's not great. This clearly affected how he viewed the widow. The judge was accountable to no one and nothing other than himself. He was not accountable to God. He did not care about human needs. He did not care about the standards of justice. He was just focused on his own self-interest. Last week, Jerry spoke about how shame was super powerful in the Eastern culture in shaping behavior. And this word respect, Jesus used in this parable to describe the judge, it means to be ashamed. Jesus is saying that the judge had no shame in how he was treating the widow, and that was really bad in that culture. People hearing this parable in that culture would have understood this is not a good thing. The word respect here also means to revere someone else. And that means to show honor and show devotion to someone else. The judge was not ashamed of how he treated the judge, and he showed no honor to her. In verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." Jesus is saying that the judge is unrighteous, which means not having a right relationship with God. When we don't fear God, we don't have a right relationship with God, but we also don't have a right relationship with others. So what does Scripture tell us about this? Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So if you want wisdom, start to fear the Lord, right? "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." So if you feel like you don't have confidence, start to fear the Lord. If you have kids and you want their upbringing to be a place of refuge, start to fear the Lord. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Fearing the Lord is an all-encompassing, full jumping in attitude and heart posture. Last one, Revelation 14:6-7, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" We're supposed to give him glory. Fearing the Lord gives him glory, because when we fear the Lord, we're going to act more like Jesus, right? To revere the Lord is to revere, or sorry, to fear the Lord is to revere and respect him above all else. It affects how we position ourselves in light of God, right? Last week we sang a worship song called "I Exalt Thee." Rest assured, I'm not going to sing it to you because it would not be pretty for your ears. I'm just going to say a little bit of the chorus, though. "For thou, O Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted above all the gods." When we know our rightful place in light of God, we begin to humble ourselves. We begin to let go of our pride. And then he can come in and start to shape us. And then as he shapes us, our views are going to start to become more like his. We're going to start to honor people. We're going to start to revere people. What does the Bible say about revering people? Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." How many of us outdo one another? What does that even look like? Diane Cornett showed that last week. We're getting ready to redo the office space in the back, and I knew she had a bunch of kids coming for mission adventures, and I thought, oh, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I wonder if they can help just pack up some of the stuff in the office for us. She's like, "Sure, we can do that." Did I sound like her? "Sure, we can do that." I told her I had to work till 5. I said, "I'll be here about 5:15, and then I can come help." "Sure, no problem. We'll take care of it." So I walked in, and not only did they pack everything up, they moved all the furniture, which was so, like, way above not anything I thought they would be able to do. They boxed it all up. It's all neat and tidy in the community room. It was awesome. She outdid what I had asked of, you know, just with a little bit of help. So thank you, Diane. You outdid me. "Sure, we can do that." Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. To be righteous, we need to position God above us and others above ourselves also. We do need to practice, of course, good boundaries and healthy boundaries with people, but it's more about our attitude toward the other people. Do I position myself in pride higher than God or others? Or do I ask God to establish what my boundaries are and follow his will above all else? Honoring others in my attitude and sometimes even my actions. Jesus is the exact opposite of the unrighteous judge. Jesus, of course, knew his position in light of God and others, and Paul describes his attitude of Jesus in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. I'm going to read that real quick. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The verse begins by referring to Jesus as in the form of God, which means that Jesus and God are equal. The verse then contrasts how Jesus could have behaved and how he could have behaved and how he actually lived. Jesus was willing to humble himself for our sake. Rather than coming first as king or God, Jesus freely came in the form of a human being, in the form of a baby, actually, who was super not able to care for himself as an infant, right? He was humiliated. He was oppressed, following the will of the Father in order to be a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Another contrast between the judge and Jesus as it pertains to giving justice to others in need. The judge said for a while he refused. This means he really had no interest and no intention of doing something to help the widow. But Jesus tells us in verses 7 and 8, will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Where the judge has no intention of doing anything, Jesus has every intention and he will do it speedily. Now granted, some of our concerns, some of our struggles, perhaps his speedily is not the same as our speedily. Sometimes we might not get the answer that we need until Jesus returns for us a second time. That can be really hard. But the promise is that he will give it to us and that he will do it speedily. Where the judge has no intention of doing anything, Jesus has every intention of doing something for us. God is like the judge in that he hears the pleas of those in need, but unlike the judge, he is not reluctant to give them justice. Lastly, I want to contrast man's justice with eternal justice. There are a lot of different kinds of justice in the world. We've touched on legal justice a little bit this morning, but there's a really big push right now about social justice issues also. Social justice aims to create a fair society where everyone has equal access to opportunities, rights, and responsibilities. The word justice is used 4 times in this short parable alone. The fact that it's used 4 times shows Jesus' seriousness about justice. So the widow is asking for justice. The unrighteous judge is also is telling us about justice. Those 2 words for justice that the widow and the unrighteous judge used, if you go back to the Greek, It means legal protection. The widow was asking for legal protection. The judge was finally granting her legal protection. But the Greek word that Jesus used is different. He used it in verse 7. His justice is revenge, vengeance, or punishment. The justice that God gives in this context is much stronger than the widow asks for or the unrighteous judge gives her. They asked for and gave legal protection, which is important, but God delivers something much stronger than legal protection for those who cry out day and night. What can we learn about that specific type of justice that Jesus is talking about? We can look at where that word is also used in the Bible, and it's used 9 other times in the Bible. We're not going to be able to go through all of the passages, but I did put them on the bottom of your bulletin insert, so if you want to go back and read those later on in the week, you can. But in the 9 other references of this, all of them have to do with the justice that Jesus is going to impose when he returns from the second time. Jesus is not talking about legal help. He's not talking about legal issues. He's not even talking about social justice issues. There's a lot in our world right now that talks about social justice, and we should. We should focus on those. We focus on those because God becomes real for people when they're struggling and something comes in to help them. It shows the person that's receiving that God sees them, that God cares about them. And we are to care about others, right? Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." There are a lot of passages that talk about social justice, but the root word for justice in all of those is not the same word that Jesus uses in this parable today. Persistent prayers, even persistent prayers for justice issues, social justice, legal issues, they're all good. It's good to pray, right? But deeper than our prayers for justice issues should be the persistent prayers for those who have not yet received the gift of salvation and the saving work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. When Jesus returns a second time, he will return to judge all of mankind. This judgment will determine the eternal destiny of individuals based on their faith and their actions. If the justice in this parable is really talking about the justice that Jesus will give us as believers, then we need to start talking about that with non-believers, right? Because we have all sinned, it says in John 1:1. Shoot. Maybe I didn't put that one in there. Yep, we're going to hold that. But 1 John 2:1 says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." During the judgment, Jesus Christ is our advocate, our defense attorney. He will advocate for us in that day of judgment. For those who don't yet believe, they won't have Jesus as their defense attorney. They won't have had all of their sin removed and being placed in a place of righteousness before the Father. So there's a choice to be made, and Jesus is asking us a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So let's not get distracted with the different types of justice that we might need in the world at the expense of the eternal justice that Jesus is offering us. John 14:2, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" Let's prepare a table for those that might be in need. Let's prepare a meal. Let's prepare a suite for a woman who doesn't have the means to do it herself. Those are important things. But we don't want to do that and stop short of explaining the eternal table and the eternal place that's being prepared for them. a place where they can be set free, that they will have forever space with God. They won't be separated from him. Does that make sense? So I want to share a story with some with you guys. One of my friends had a legal issue. There was a will in her family that had not been completed yet. Everything that was set forth in the will had not been completed years later. The executor of the will, she felt like she was maybe taking some of the money and not spreading it out the way it should have been according to the will. She tried talking with her sister lots of different times. Her sister just kept hiding, wouldn't share any of the documents. So she finally had to contact an attorney to get involved because she had other siblings that needed the income. Now from the outside, it might just look like she's just needing the income. But when you talk with her, and I have, her prayers were, God, let her come out from hiding. Let her come back to a place of repentance. Let her share what's been going on so that she can be set free. Those are the types of prayers that are prayers of eternal places, not just, I need justice for this one issue. That's her heart behind it. And I think it's a really good example of what Jesus is calling us to do today with the things that we pray about. If you're feeling like some of this second coming talk can be a little scary shnikes, what's going on here? A little bit, it's intended to do that. That's the fear of the Lord that's coming in. It's really real, guys. When he is talking about this stuff, he will have things come to pass that he speaks about, and it's important to pay attention to it, even if we get a little bit scared. That's the first place of wisdom when we start to feel the Lord, right? We need to honor God, and we need to share the truth of the gospel with those that don't yet know the truth so that they will be saved, so that we will have faith when he returns for us again. I want to end today with reading Romans 3:22 through 26 over us. It's from the Message. When I was putting this together and just thinking about the end times and stuff like that, the second coming, I just had such a place of gratitude for Jesus and what he had done for us on the cross. So I just kind of want to read this over you too, because I think it just kind of solidifies what he's come to do for us. And if there are any people here today or online that have not yet put your faith in Jesus, please do so, so that you can be set free, so that you will have an eternal place in the eternal home that Jesus is preparing for you. And if you don't know how to do that, that is okay. Craig loves to pray with people. I will pray with you at the end of the service. Don't leave today and not receive that gift that he has for you. So can I just ask that you guys just close your eyes? Let's take a deep breath. Did y'all let it out yet? Okay. Romans 3:22 through 26. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we have compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did this for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of this mess that we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public. He set the world in the clear with him through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it is now. This is the current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. Let's pray. If the worship team could come up too. Father, we just want to begin by just saying thank you so much for sending Jesus to the earth to pay for our sin, to be willingly on the cross for us. Your word says if you need to know how much somebody loves you, look at the cross. And Father, I just want to just ask that you would forgive us for maybe not praying as consistently as we should, as you want us to. Forgive us for not always being grateful for what you did for us on the cross. Forgive us for not recognizing your authority in our lives. Father, forgive us of our pride. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come and speak to us now. What do you want us to know as we look at the parable of the persistent widow today? What do you want us to personally take away from that? Jesus, is there someone that you are calling us to be in persistent prayer for them? Who would you have us carry in our hearts and in our prayers to you, trusting that you'll hear us, trusting that you'll answer? Father, I ask that you would do a work inside of us, that our prayers would line up with the justice that you're talking about, that you will give us ultimately when you return the second time. God, I thank you that we don't have to have vengeance. We don't have to dole out punishment because your promise is that you will take care of it. We simply just have to believe and trust in you, Jesus. And I thank you that you would continue to build this foundation of trust in us, that we would trust you in all things, that you would deepen our fear of the Lord, not out of a place of fear in a place of being squished, but just in a place of honoring you and revering you and really believing what you say is going to happen. Father, you are good, and I thank you that you see all things and you know all things. So those places inside of us that we might have been fighting for justice or holding on to unforgiveness, God, I thank you that you see those, and I ask that you would work inside of us in a place that we can really forgive as you forgive. Father, if there is anyone that you're asking us to forgive today, I just ask that you would put that on our hearts as we continue to worship. And I thank you that forgiveness is one of those places that you set us free on earth. Holy Spirit, have your way as we continue to worship with music. But I thank you that you would continue to just do a work inside of us, transforming us into places of persistence and fear of the Lord and trust. And we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.